So anyway, our message today is on God Knows the Future. And boy, we kind of feel that way, don't we, with all the stuff that we're going through as a church body. So the scripture is Jeremiah 29:11-14. And I'm having him put it up in the RSV. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place for which I sent you into exile." I was looking this morning at my New King James, and I liked that it said, "For I know the plans I'm thinking about you." You know, it's so wonderful to know that the Lord is thinking about us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we don't always understand what your plan is, but you always have a plan and a purpose for our lives, both personally and corporately. So let our ears hear and our eyes see you as you minister to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 is kind of a favorite verse of a lot of people. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of a testimony. Back in the 80s, Don and I were going through one crisis after another. It was very hard. And I was praying and praying, and one night, the Lord woke me up, and he said, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not evil, with a future and a hope." I was really bewildered. I had never had the Lord speak to me like that. And I thought, well, I know that scripture, but at that point, I didn't know that verse. So I started searching, and I spent the morning searching until I found it in Jeremiah. And you know, we had the grocery store, and I was on my way to work. And I met a lady crossing the street as I was going in. And I just greeted her and went on in and went back into the bakery where I always did my book work and did my stuff for the store. And I just got all comfortable, and I look up, and there stands that same woman. And I thought, you know, so I invited her to come back into the bakery. And we got to visiting, and I started sharing Jesus with her and found out she was an intercessor. And we were talking, and I decided she was safe. I shared what had happened to me the night before. So she gets all thrilled. And I'm thinking, well, why does that thrill you? She reaches into her purse, pulls out a piece of paper, and what do you think it says on it? "I know the plans I have for you." God is so good that he will use even a perfect stranger. And if he feels you need to hear it more than one time, he will tell it to you. I've never seen that woman since. And so I don't know, maybe she was an angel, but only God knows. So, yes, I kind of focused on the verse of, you know, 29:11. But you know, it gives us a beautiful nugget in the midst of a time of exile, when the Jewish people were taken into captivity in 597 BC. And Judah had backslidden, and they were sliding further and further toward destruction. And they were rebellious and were falling into idolatry. But if they would repent, their horrible destruction could be diverted. So Jeremiah delivers an impassionate plea of repentance. He was 800 miles from them, and he sent someone with a letter. But instead of repenting, they listened to false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. So they viewed Jeremiah as a traitor. But even though they were in exile to Babylon for 70 years, there was hope. Jeremiah 29 was a word from home, and it was powerful. Although they were in a foreign land and suffered adversity, they were encouraged by the good news that changed hearts and intimacy with God. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, for good, for hope, and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, when Jeremiah wrote that scripture, people were literally in captivity. I don't suppose they felt like they had much hope. And they needed to be in it for the long haul. It was a 70-year exile, which meant a lot of them were going to die in captivity. But their families and their loved ones, the younger ones, would get to go home one day. God had not forgotten them. And he would return them to their homeland in his timing. I know the plans I have for you ensured them. He had their welfare in mind. We've kind of messed with that word welfare in our day and age. It doesn't mean a handout. It means goodness. It means that the Lord is there for you. Even though we don't understand or know the future, we can be comforted to know that God has a custom-designed plan for each of our lives. Just as they read Jeremiah's word as a letter from home, we should read the scriptures like a letter from home, because it is. It will keep us from falling away in our land of exile and will sustain us until we come into the new Jerusalem, our heavenly home. So God's love letter to us keeps us from being deceived by false prophets or people who contradict the message of God. So it also says in the scriptures we read, we have to seek him. And so seeking, what does that involve? It involves prayer. Prayer and God's presence are inseparable, because truth and prayer are the vehicles that prepare our hearts and ushers us into God's gracious presence as we welcomed him this morning. Christians, what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be ambassadors here on earth. In spite of how it may seem, you have a future and a hope. There is an eternal destiny for all who honor the Lord. How do we honor him? With our lives, how we live it, how we are that ambassador for Jesus in a land that is foreign, exile, We are to come back home to the Lord, to the intimacy of heart that is available to all believers in Christ Jesus. God does know our future, even when we don't. He said, I know the plans I'm planning for you. I can just picture him. I know that sounds crazy with maps and drawings and saying, you know, and I know God wouldn't do that, but in our own thinking. And he's making a plan, and he's making a plan right here for us. So his plans are for the present moment, they're for now. And he knows where we are, the why of our circumstances, how his plan fits into our life, and what his plans are to accomplish. And I felt from that there was 5 points. Number one, his plans are purposeful. They're plans for good and not evil. We sometimes do blame God for things that the enemy is doing. Good thing he's got broad shoulders and he forgives us. You know, we might see our circumstances as calamities, but not so with God. We see our situations from where we are, but God sees them completed and fitted into his plans. You know, to me, the best way to describe that is if you go up in an airplane and you can see all of the roads and highways and they all look like ribbons. And you see the fields, they look like a quilt with all the little squares and all the little patchwork. And you see the rivers that are sneaking through. It's an amazing picture. But when we are here on the ground, we only see what's straight in front of us. God sees them completed. Thank you, Lord. Number two, he has a prospective plan for our future. We are to be with him in heaven, where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. We're making preparations right now to be with him. Number three, he will soon return for his bride, the church. Knowing that should give us hope. Are we becoming that perfect, spotless, not blemished body of Christ? Are we preparing to meet our groom, Jesus? Number four, we can have peace of heart and mind, knowing God is working his plans for not just this present time that we're here on earth, but he is working the plans out throughout eternity. This is our time, right now. Number five, his plan for us finds completion and fulfillment in his son, Jesus Christ. His plan causes everything that happens to fit into his plan for good. We might not think so when we're going through it, but when we look back, we can see sometimes why, the what, the who, we can see it all. And maybe someday we'll just have to ask him. We'll have to ask Jesus what his plan was because we didn't figure it out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 gives us hope. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not finished with us yet. This good work includes the zeal and the sacrifice for the faith, and on God's faithfulness to complete what he has begun. And then chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's always dependent on the cooperation and response to faith. So that's our part, faith. God's desire and intention for his people is always good. He brings our deliverance from exile through the sacrificial death of his one and his only son, Jesus Christ, as it tells us in John 3:16 and 17, which almost everybody has learned in Sunday school or has been taught or shared with some ambassador for Christ on the street. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We sometimes want to condemn, don't we? I'm not saying we put up with the enemy's tactics. We're in a war. But we have to love people into the kingdom too. You know, the Apostle Paul expressed it another way in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, I got to thinking, all things? We want to ask that. All things, Lord? It's been pretty tough. All things? Are you certain, Paul? And the answer is found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul resounds by exclaiming, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God fulfills his word and promises in his redemptive plan. And in response to his faithful people's earnest prayers, Jeremiah prophesied that at the end of the 70 years, God would move his holy remnant back to their homeland if they would just seek him in prayer with all of their hearts. Then God would listen and answer from heaven and fulfill his promise of restoration. You know, I see two principles with that. And number one, God desires to do great things for his people. So when he does, he moves people to great praying. Now tell me the truth. Are you really good, earnest prayers when everything's wonderful, peachy, glorious, and you can do everything and you don't even need to talk to God? Or do you have in your, you know, I hate to say, sometimes we need to go through it just so we need him to get rid of our own stiff neck, to quit looking at ourselves as the answer. And no, we can't. Only he can. So he moves his people to great praying. And I think that's what he's doing now. Not only for this body, but in our country, it has just really took a turn for the worse. And what does it cause us to finally wake up and do? Pray for our leaders, pray to draw the right people in, pray for one another, and pray that the Lord's kingdom will come, not ours. So number two, the timing of God's answer to their prayers is often linked to God's purpose for his people as a whole. Now, I believe America's purpose is like Israel's. We were the only two countries that were founded under God. So the Lord has called us to be missionaries. He has called us to pray and to bring in the lost. So, you know, even though we don't understand or know the future, we can be comforted to know that God has a plan for our lives. So I'm going to give you a true story, and I'm going to end with it. Dwight D. Eisenhower is a perfect illustration of this fact. He was born in Texas in 1890, and he grew up in Kansas. One day when he was 13 years old, he was running home from school and fell and skinned his knee. Doesn't sound like a big thing, does it? 3 days later, it hurt so badly he couldn't do his chores, and he had to stay home while the rest of his family went to church. And that evening, his leg had swollen so much that his parents had to cut his shoe off. So they sent for the doctor. Yeah, that was still when doctors made house calls. So upon examining that knee, he told him that in order to remove the infection, they would likely have to cut his leg off in order to save Dwight's life. So at this time in history, antiseptics and antibiotics were largely still unknown, so a simple scrape could become lethal. So when the doctor had left the room to confer with the parents as to how to set things up, Dwight called for his older brother, Edgar, and made him promise, you know how brothers and sisters are, you promise me you will not let them cut my leg off. So when the doctor returned, Ed barred the door, and he refused to let him into the room. I'm taking it he must have been a good-sized dude. So he said that no one was cutting his brother's leg off. So for the next 2 days, Dwight's fever climbed, and he grew delirious. And his leg continued to swell, and discoloration crawled up his leg to his hip. The doctor became so angry, and he said, "It's murder." He said, the only thing that can help him now is a miracle. His remark hit home, and it hit hard. And his parents and Edgar knelt by Dwight's bedside and prayed through the night. And then his four older brothers joined him in the vigil the next day. Wow, that was quite a family of boys. So the swelling started to come down, and eventually the infection left Dwight's body. So this early and direct divine intervention in the young Eisenhower's life proved to be a blessing for all of America and even the world. Had he lost his leg, he could never have entered the military, and World War II might have ended quite differently. General George Marshall was so impressed with Dwight Eisenhower's abilities that he made him the liaison between America and British soldiers. Prime Minister Winston Churchill appointed him as the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Europe. And as a result of Eisenhower's wonderful leadership, particularly through the bold and daring innovative measures such as the D-Day invasion, the Nazis and their allies were crushed, and a wave of freedom swept across America and Europe and throughout the world. And needless to say, the Jews were set free to come and develop their homeland. He was inaugurated as president in 1953, and he took his oath on two Bibles. The first one was George Washington's Bible, and the second one was given to him by his mother when he graduated from West Point. And in his second term, he was sworn in twice. You say, well, how can that be? He was a strong believer, and the inauguration had fallen on a Sunday. So he refused to have a public ceremony on the Sabbath. So the following day, he had a public ceremony with large crowds present at the Capitol. Eisenhower was used by God to bless Europe, America, and the entire world, none of which could have been possible had God not sovereignly intervened in Ike's life. That was his, what do you call it? His, yeah, they called him Ike. Well, anyway. So God did indeed have a plan for Dwight. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give him a future and a hope, which spread, by which hundreds of millions were blessed. So you might think, I'm not Dwight. Well, Dwight didn't know when he was 13 that God was going to use him in such a great way. We're called to do our move, whatever the Lord has talked to us about. Since God knows the end from the beginning, let us be comforted in knowing that God has everything in control. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even though I am not always walking with you in the way that I should, and I can throw a tantrum, you are still there because you have a plan. You have a plan and a future for each one of us personally. And we also know that you have a plan for this church. And we thank you, Lord, that because of that, and because we've had to draw into great praying, earnest praying, to seek your face, Lord, and to ask for your forgiveness and repentance. Lord, you are hearing, and we know revival is happening. We can see it breaking out around the country. And Lord, for the many prayers that have been prayed by this body, you're going to bring it to pass. We praise you, Lord, and we give you all of the glory and honor and praise, because it's only through you we can't do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the elders, somebody's coming up to talk. Are you getting to do that?